Good morning. I want to make a little disclaimer before we start. When I was preparing for this message, I got a call from David a couple days ago, and he just said, if you could, just be ready to do a sermon, because they weren't sure, if they were going to be, if he was going to be back to preach. And as you saw, they're back. They had a great time, looking forward to hearing all about what has taken place in the Philippines. Every year, they just seem to, God moves in such a mighty way there, and not just to the people of the Philippines, but he moves through our people that go there too, and all the other missionaries that go there. So I'm really excited to hear what he has to say. But the disclaimer I want to make is that as I was starting, I knew what I wanted to talk about. I knew what God was laying on my heart. I had the message there, but it was just kind of like jumbled up, and I was online trying to get things that would put it together, and nothing was working until I hit something by Charles Stanley, and I listened to one of his sermons. I said, that's it. So I just want to make this disclaimer, because I did steal some of his stuff, so I just want you to be aware of that, okay? So it was some good stuff, and it was like God just said, that's it, buddy. He had a click in my head and said, you're going for that. So, and the name of this sermon is, I think it's very appropriate right now. The name of the sermon is, When Faith Gives Way to Fear. So, and we can certainly say that we've seen some of that these past couple of weeks, but we're going to see what God says about it and what we can do about it. So, but before we do that, I'd like us all to pray. So if you would, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what it tells us and what it teaches us. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to study it without being persecuted, to be able to share it without being physically persecuted, and Lord, just to be able to be called your children when we put our faith in Christ. What a blessing. Lord, we love you, and we lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what I would like to do is start with a story in Genesis of Abraham when he was called to leave where he was in Ur and move to another place. And it starts in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So let's read that together. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, and we're going to call him Abraham here, even though at this point he was still Abram, just to make it easier. It would be Abraham and Sarah. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, first thing we want to notice here is there are seven things that God promises Abraham. Okay? Seven things. And we're going to go through them, review them real quick. One, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And everyone will be blessed through you. What I want you to see here, too, though, is this is an unconditional promise. There's nothing in here. A lot of the promises, when you see some of God's promises, they'll say, if this, then this. So if you do this, then this will happen. Or if you don't do this, this won't happen or will happen. This is unconditional. There's nowhere in here does it say if then. It says it's going to happen, period. So I want you to remember that, okay? That's very important in our message today. So we want to read the next few verses, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of history with it behind it, and then we'll go on from there. So the next verses are right after this, are Genesis 12, 4 through 9. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Okay. So let's get a little bit of history about what's going on here. Abraham lived in a place called Ur. And Ur was down southeast of Israel. And he was with his father. His father's name was Terah. And God had told them and told Terah, basically, that they were going to go to a new land. They all packed up. They took off. They headed north, kind of north-northwest, ended up in a place called Haran. Okay? Now, God had promised Abraham, though, that he would be the father of a great nation, not Terah, his father. Okay, you with me? And in the Jewish culture back then, the father was like the patriarch of the family. If they had gone into the promised land with the father, with Terah, it would have been, the promised land would have started from him and all the ancestors from him. So, saying that, something had to happen in Haran to take care of that. And it did. Abraham's father, Terah, died. And then Abraham and the rest of the crew came down, and they came down southwest into the promised land. And they came with his wife and the people they had, and Lot. And Lot was his nephew. And Lot was his brother's son, and his brother had passed away, so Abraham basically raised Lot. So he came with them. And at this point, things are going very well for them. They get to a couple different places. You notice they stopped. They built an altar twice in two different areas there. They built the altar to the Lord, praised him. And not only did the altar show praise, but it also showed ownership, if you would. So this altar now was showing, this is God's promise that these places are going to be yours and all your descendants after you. So, and Abraham was doing very well. His faith was strong. He had the faith to leave and take off and go on that journey at 75 years old, coming out of Haran. That's a lot of faith. And actually, we have to give Sarah a lot of credit, too, because she would have been 65, and they didn't know where they were going. And so when Abraham said to Sarah, "Come on, we're going to pack up and pack the U-Haul and head to a new land," she's like, "Where are we going?" "I don't know. Let's just go. God said to go." So it took a lot of faith on Sarah's part, too. But they did well up until we get to the next verses. We're going to read those verses, and then we'll talk about them. So we're going to read from 10 through 20. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. all of you. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. Okay, so things turned a little bit on the second part of our verses here. And I want to go through six, I guess you'd say, reasons or consequences for having our faith give way to fear. And I think it's probably an appropriate time. But the first one is, when faith gives way to fear, it's because our focus has moved from God to our circumstances. What circumstances did Abraham have for his faith to be shaken? There was a famine in the land. What's a famine? There wasn't much food. We can probably see that when we go to grocery stores right now. There's a famine in some of the grocery stores. But did God ever tell Abraham to leave because of it? No, it's not in the Word anywhere. He told him to go to the Promised Land. God knew there was a famine. There wasn't anything new to him. But God shows his will, and that we shouldn't step out of his will, even if the circumstances change. And I know we've probably all done it in our lives. We've all done things that we shouldn't do, or we think that's out of God's will. But look at how clear God's will was to him. How many people here wish at times that God would email you his will, or he'd send you a text message or a fax, something saying, Garrett, this is what I want you to do, step by step, boop, 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 right down the line. Now, I shut off my fax machine about a year ago, so maybe he's been trying to fax me. I should probably turn it back on, give it a shot, and see if something's there, because I've been hoping that there'd be something there. But look at Abraham. He clearly told Abraham his will, everything right there. Go into that land, told him where it was, and he gave him those seven promises that he was going to do. It couldn't be more clear for him. And yet, the circumstances happened with a famine, and he moved on. He left the Promised Land. And what about those altars that he put up? What happened then? I mean, he put these altars up, praising God. Faith was strong. This is our land. And they just left them behind to go to Egypt because of the famine. And how many times have we done the same thing, though? If we're going to be honest here, how many times have we walked out of a really good service or a worship session where music has been going and really just moves you, and then you get out on the road and you're all excited about it, and then all of a sudden some guy pulls out in front of you, you gotta lock him up and you miss it. Next thing you know, all these fleshly thoughts are going through your head, and everything from that worship moment seems to be gone. We're all like it, so we can point fingers at Abraham, but we're all in the flesh. Even Abraham. So again, just because the circumstances changed, Abraham should not have left. When we focus on the fear part, we're falling out of God's will. We can't be in both places at once. The second thing I want you to remember on that is when faith gives way to fear, we begin making decisions based on human reasoning rather than on faith in God. He moved down to Egypt from human reasoning. Makes sense, doesn't it? No food up here, so let's head down to Egypt and we'll get food down there, even before God said to do it. We know from Scripture, especially in the New Testament, with Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000, he doesn't need a lot of food to feed people. A couple of loaves, a few little fish. And I know whenever we see, you know, pictures in Sunday school very often, you know, it's these long 6-foot Italian sub loaves and massive fish that were pulling a tuna boat or something. But no, this was a little kid's lunchbox. You know, Hulk Hogan in there with a couple little muffins and a few little fish. So God can do anything, but Abraham decided to do human reasoning instead, and he left because of the famine. What he probably should have done is built another altar right there when he realized there was a famine, right in that spot, praise God, and see what he could have done for him. Instead, he left the promised land. And I'm, you know, I looked, I can't find anywhere where God told him to leave. Nowhere. Now, if you look farther into Genesis, you will see where Abraham tells, I mean, where God tells Abraham's grandson, Jacob, to go to Egypt. Why? Because Joseph, his great-grandson, was there, and he was ruler in the, well, second only to Pharaoh, the king. And Jacob was going to have his eyes closed. Basically, Joseph was going to be there when his father died. So God told him to go. He never told Abraham to go. As a matter of fact, Isaac, Abraham's son, he told him not to go. And we're going to read a scripture on that in a little bit. So God always knows what to do. We need to turn to him whenever we have any questions. Instead of reasoning can very often throw us off. The third thing I want you to remember is when faith falls away to fear, gives way to fear, we forget that God is both provider and protector, and we take things into our own hands. So, did Abraham take things into his own hands? Yeah. And also, did Abraham do anything like this any other times? Well, he did. We see that Abraham and Sarah were promised that a great nation was going to come from Abraham. And Sarah's his wife, so obviously she's going to be part of this. But she's getting a little older. Things are happening. She's not getting pregnant. So they think, maybe God forgot. He forgot all about us and the promise. Let's see if we can help him out. God's busy. A lot of people he's got to deal with, so let's just give him a hand. So Sarah says, you go lay with my maidservant and have a child with my maidservant, and then that will be my child. Because back then, if you were a slave, you could take ownership of that slave's child as your own. So they had this bright idea to do this. They did. They had a child. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael was really the head of the Arab nations now, and the Muslims come from that. So as you can see, the Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and the one he eventually had that was the one that God told him was going to come, have been battling ever since for 4,000 years. And they're going to continue to battle until just before the tribulation in Revelation happens. So probably not a good idea to go away from God's will. God can do anything. Again, Sarah was 89 years old when she became pregnant. Had a baby at 90. I don't know if there's any women in here that are 89 years old, but if there are, they're probably not really thinking about childbearing right now and probably not really wanting that. So, but God can do it. With this stuff that Abraham did about calling Sarah his sister, which was true. She was a half-sister. He wasn't lying about that in a sense. But with that, you'd think he'd learn his lesson. He doesn't. Let's move on to Genesis 21 through 7. This is Abraham again. Now Abraham, you can see his name has actually changed to Abraham by now. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. So Abraham didn't learn. he still did the same thing, came up with the same story. But also, for you parents out there that think your kids don't watch and don't pay attention to what you're doing, let's see if Abraham's son was paying attention to him, Isaac. Okay? Isaac, if we go farther into Genesis, this is why fathers and mothers always try to be godly in front of your kids. If you mess up, make sure you apologize to them. Let them know your flesh too. But be a good leader for them. Be honest and look like Jesus for them. Because this is what can happen. Genesis 26, 1 through 11. This is Isaac, Abraham's son. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Does that name ring a bell, by the way? Abimelech, king of Philistines in Gerar, was the same one that Abraham said Sarah was his sister to. Okay, the second one that Abraham said that to. Same king. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. So here's where God's telling him, don't go. Because he didn't tell his father not to go, and his father did go. So he had to be more clear with Isaac. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So, did he learn well from his dad? He sure did. Yep, good instructions, good leading. But all this that we talk about with Abraham, and we can be quick to criticize, or I'm up here telling you all the bad things about him, Abraham was a godly man. He was just someone who fell, like you and I do. Someone who gets caught in a rut sometimes, and I heard it once said, I love this expression, a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out. And so that's what we get caught in sometimes. We get caught in a rut. And Abraham obviously did here. But Abraham was a very faithful man. He had a lot of trust in God. He's listed in the Hall of Fame. We like to think of the Hall of Faith, rather, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And that whole chapter is all about people from the past before that Hebrews was written, about people of faith that had a lot of faith. Abraham's in there. We're not going to read it right now, but if you read 11, 8 through 12, it's all about Abraham. So it's encouraging, I think, at least to me it is, that someone that God used so mightily as Abraham can fall so much. And if he can do that, if God can do that with a man that fell like that, he can do anything with us too. We just have to let him. We're fallen, but the enemy wants to tell us that we're not good enough, or we've done so much bad, there's no way we can be used. That's a bunch of baloney. God can use us. You know, turn our hearts to him and he can use any one of us at any time. The fourth thing, when faith gives way to fear, we are willing to sacrifice our most precious possessions in order to gain the favor of others. Boy, didn't he do that? His wife of how many years? Probably, you'd like to think, is one of his closest companions. I don't know about you guys, but my wife is my closest companion. He swapped his wife for some animals and servants. And basically, if you think of that in today's terms, he swapped her for wealth. Okay? And if we looked at it today, we might say he swapped her for a Ferrari, a monster home, and a bunch of employees. Okay? That's what he did to trade in his wife for. You women out there that have wives or significant others, how would you feel about that if your husband did that? If it's a significant other, you may not get to the marriage stage, right? I mean, to turn your wife away for your own selfishness like that. The fifth thing, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The fifth thing is, when faith gives way to fear, we forget the unconditional promises of God and begin to fear others. Again, we're getting into that rut now. We're falling into it. We're not paying attention to God. We're digging in deeper. And when that happens, we got lots of problems. Let's see where Abraham's heart really is. Can we read Genesis 12, 12 and 13 again? You're on the ball, Tim. I like you. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And again, this is Abraham talking to his wife, Sarah. This is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Who's his concern here? Yeah, it's all about him right now, right? He wants to make sure that he's spared. They'll kill me. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of the sermon. On these promises, I'll make a great nation of you. If that's the case, there's no if-thens. It's unconditional. If he's killed, can God make a great nation of him? Mm-mm. He's gone. They don't have any kids yet, right? I mean, I guess God can do anything, but God wouldn't make a great nation of him if he's dead. So, can he die? Not at this point, because God hasn't fulfilled his promise yet in him. So if Abraham were really thinking about the unconditional promise that God had given him about this, he wouldn't have worried about dying, because he would have remembered God's promise to him. The sixth thing is, when God gives way to fear, we are willing to cause others pain and great harm in order to protect ourselves. So how did he do that here? Well, what about Pharaoh? It says here with Pharaoh that God had brought on Pharaoh many diseases or plagues, depending on what interpretation you're reading. So those plagues and diseases are brought on to Pharaoh because of what he did. And even though Pharaoh didn't know he was doing anything wrong, these things were brought on to him because of what Abraham had done. We think about sometimes our sins drag other people into it because of our own selfishness, if you will. And I think of David. You know, David had a couple of big doozies, even though God said he's a man after my own heart. He's still a sinner. He was not a perfect man. And one of the things that David did that we tend to overlook a lot, because we always think of this story with Bathsheba, which is real, but the thing we tend to overlook is the census that he took. He took a census, and it wasn't really about finding out how many fighting people so that they could go into battle. It was more of a pride thing for David to see how many men he had accumulated and put together for an army. And it was wrong. And the curse that came on him, he had a choice of three things. What he ended up taking for a choice killed, if I remember it, 70,000 people died because of that sin of David. So very often our sins can drag other people into them and hurt other people because of our own selfishness. And it certainly did with Abraham and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household with all the sickness that came into play. But what about another one that he hurt? What about Sarah? Can you imagine? You come home and have a discussion with your wife. Oh, by the way, Pharaoh's taking you in now as his wife. Huh? I don't think it went too well in the household that night. I don't think the conversations were that good. If she hadn't been kicked out to Pharaoh's house, he probably would have been kicked into the doghouse. I mean, what a thing to tell your wife. What a thing to allow to happen. You know, I sit there sometimes kind of think about what would happen if I tried to tell Sue something like that. Say, no, I know it wouldn't go well. So, and she was supposed to be a great, the mother of a great nation. What would have happened if God didn't step in and fix this problem that Abraham had started? She could have been stuck at Pharaoh's. And what would have happened to this great nation that God had promised through them? It couldn't have happened. So, I mean, a lot of things kind of multiplied from this sin taking place. Anybody ever watch VeggieTales? There was one, I think, that was called The Big Fib, right? And it just started to multiply. This lie kept growing, kind of like David's did with Bathsheba. But it kept growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger. And the bigger it got. By the way, if you don't watch VeggieTales, I really don't know where you get your doctrinal teaching. But you really want to go to VeggieTales because I love it. I wish I had young kids again so I could watch it more again. I learned a lot from VeggieTales. So, so why did Abraham do these things? By the way, I want to say too, I mean, can you imagine? God did spare on two of those occasions. Two of those occasions when the wives were in there, God made sure that the king, Abimelech at that time, did not sleep with their wives. But it does not say that in this first situation in Egypt. He actually took her in as his wife, and so we can imagine what husbands do and wives do together. So, and I just can't imagine things ended up being that good even once they got back together. How could your wife trust you that much after that? Or, you know, how could the relationship be as strong as it was before that when you allowed something like that to happen? So why did Abraham do these things? Why did he do it? Same reason we do. You know, we step out of God's will because we don't trust him. And it really comes down to that. Even if you talk about doing something that you thought was for pleasure that you knew was out of his will, you're still not trusting him because you're not trusting that he's going to give you other pleasures in life that you're going to enjoy too. And so we walk away and we do something against him because we don't trust him. One of the things I did steal from Charles Stanley, too, I love this quote that he has, so I'm going to read it word for word how he did it. He said, when you go somewhere you shouldn't go, you're going to do something you shouldn't do. And you're going to feel something you shouldn't feel. And you're going to pay a price you don't want to pay. And so we see this in that situation. So when faith gives way to fear, when we go out of God's will and decide to take the wheel of life ourself, and we take more than the wheel, we'll take the controls too, right? You know, like, keep your hand off that stick shift, that's mine. These are my brake pedal and gas, don't touch it, that's mine. When we do that, we make a big mistake. The best thing that we can do is to give God the wheel and the controls and our control, and we should follow him. So as we talk about faith, what is faith? What is it that he lost during that period of time? There's a lot of different things in the Bible that talk about faith and what it is, but let's go to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11:1. I love this description, and let's read it real quick together. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I would like to read that again. Think about it as we're reading it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I think that's a great explanation of faith. And so when we have faith that we give away for fear, we are stepping out of the will of God. And when we step out of the will of God, our next steps are not assured because they're not of God. We can keep walking farther and farther away until we finally realize that we're walking away from God and hopefully get back into His will. And so we need to be able to follow God, follow His will for our lives, and then we won't run into a lot of the problems that we see that happened here. So how do you know when you're out of God's will? So you can sit there and say, easy to say, but how do I know when I'm in God's will or out of His will? One of the things I will say, that there are times when you definitely know you're out of His will. Sometimes it's hard for us to know when we're in His will. If it's a specific thing that He wants us to do, we need to keep praying about it and pray that He'll guide us and stop us if it's not His will. But I will tell you this, we can almost always tell when we're out of His will. And one of the ways is, you always seem to be afraid and worried about everything you see, that there's no way out. You kind of have that victim mentality. If you're like that, I can almost guarantee you you're not in His will. Because fear and anxiety are not of God. And as we see what's going on right now and all the stuff around us, the fear is something we as Christians shouldn't be part of. We should be part of the hope and the peace that God gives us because of who He is and who we are in Him. I want to read a couple of scriptures. One is a promise from God. When I went through a bunch of hard times with the business several years ago, God kept laying this scripture and a few others on me, but this one was one of the top that He constantly laid on me, and it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you've been in church a little bit, you're familiar with this verse, but it's one that I think we need to constantly remember, and it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." Now that can be difficult. We gloss over that sometimes. That can be difficult. When we're in a tough situation, we may not always want to give thanks. But He tells us to. He tells us to give thanks. "Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a peace in there that God promises us when we are trusting in Him, when we're not being anxious. And I got to be honest with you, there are times that I get nervous about things. I'll get anxious things. I love preaching. I do enjoy it. You guys may not enjoy my preaching, but I do enjoy preaching. But I have to be honest with you, before I ever come up here, I have butterflies in my stomach. I get nervous. I think about it. I try not to dwell on it, and I try to put my focus on God, but it's a normal thing for most of us. There are certain things we may get anxious about. But if we're dwelling on that type of stuff constantly, it will eat away at us. And it will definitely take us out of God's will because we can't listen to Him anymore when we're in that state of mind. The other one is one thing that will help us to know if we're in God's will is there's a few things that God tells us that are the fruit of the Spirit. And again, if you've been in church for a while, you are familiar with this verse too, these two verses. And we're going to read them, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." When we're actually doing these things, when we're walking with the Spirit and God is leading us and we're doing these things that it says here in the fruit of the Spirit, I can almost guarantee you're in His will. Because as you're doing these things, you're doing what He wants. Christ is coming through you and people are seeing that. And what I really love on that scripture is the one thing that we don't hear too much and we don't focus on as much is against these things there is no law. There's no accountability. There's no conviction If you're doing these things through the Holy Spirit and you're living them out, which I don't know about you guys, but I've never been able to do all those, especially at once. But if you are, and if we could, there is no law. There's nothing that can convict us because we're living according to the Holy Spirit. So I would ask that in your own life, if you're wondering if you're in God's will, pray to God. Ask Him. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to reveal to you. And right now, especially with all this fear that's going around about the different things going on, this is a time when we Christians should be showing our peace and showing our hope. We should be pouring, Christ should be pouring through us. We can look at this as a bad situation, but I can look at it, and I hope you guys can too, is this is a witnessing opportunity. This is a time where we can shine for Christ, and people can look at it and say, well, gee, you know, how do you have so much hope or peace in you right now? They can say, well, let me tell you how I do. I know this guy named Jesus. You want to know, I want me to tell you a little bit about this guy, Jesus? So we should be looking at this right now as an opportunity. We should be shining for the church, and not just here, but all Christians everywhere. That's what we should be doing. If we can't, what's going to happen pre-tribulation in Revelation? I mean, it talks about some pretty unbelievable things that are going to take place then. They're going to tower and trump over not having toilet paper on the shelves. I can promise you that. So my challenge to you again is go out there, shine for Christ. If you know Christ, let people see Him. Let people see Him coming out of you. And give Him the credit. Tell people it is Jesus in you that's doing it. And don't give your faith away for fear. Keep that faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time. We thank You for the gift of faith. And Lord, may we just continue to use that faith to trust in You and to follow You and to be with You. Father, help us to shine for Jesus. Help us to go out there in this world right now, Lord, and just show the peace and the love and the hope that You've given us, Lord. May we share it with others. Lord, we love You, and we lift this all up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Garrett.
Thank you.
So, quick question. How many have trusted Jesus in their heart for their eternal salvation? Raise your hand.